trained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And we thank the Lord for his word. So today, we're calling it pressing towards the goal. Pressing toward the goal. A reminder that when we're reading this, we're reading a letter originally written by the Apostle Paul from prison. There he was, Paul and Timothy, his companion, and they're writing to the Philippians. The Philippians had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, with some support for Paul and Timothy, and he's writing to give them thanks and to encourage them, to press on. The whole letter is a letter of encouragement, remembering who Jesus is, who they are in Jesus, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And in all these things, whatever the circumstances, we are to rejoice. That word of joy and rejoice comes very often in this letter. But in the context of this particular passage, Paul has been emphasizing that above everything, we need to know Jesus. How important it is to know the Lord. Nothing is as important as this. That's what we looked at last week. That all the things that you could want to know and to understand and to experience, is nothing, in Paul's opinion, to compare to knowing Jesus. He said, all that went before, all the things I'd learned, all the experience I had as a God-fearing Jewish man, it meant nothing compared to Jesus. And for all of us, whatever our background has been, we can say the same. I hope we can say the same. That actually knowing him has changed us. Knowing him has become the most important thing in our life. Knowing Jesus defines us as people. Yes? And sometimes people will ask, you know, who are you? What do you do? And you get defined by your job, don't you? You know, oh, I'm a teacher. Oh, I'm a nurse. I'm a care worker. I'm a this. I'm whatever. And we almost get pigeonholed. Well, they're that sort of person because they do that sort of job. Actually, we are defined by what God says about us. And we are defined by the fact that we're children of the living God. And we look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And what he says about life is far more important than any opinion maker, any social media commentator, anybody you care to listen to. We need to listen for the direction of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. Nothing is as important as this. And Paul is talking about this and talking about his own experience and so on. And it could be that people really said, yeah, well, that's all very well for him. You know, he thinks he's perfect. You know, he thinks he's got it made. And so he says, actually, you know what? Not that I've already attained or I'm already made perfect. He acknowledges God hasn't finished with him yet. So there's this man who's had incredible experiences serving the Lord and his missionary endeavors, planting new churches, encouraging churches, confronting false teaching. And he's done so much for the Lord. He's been through so much. If we read the account in Acts and some of the things that are written in his letters, we know he has suffered for knowing Jesus. He's been run out of town. He's been stoned with stones, not with anything else. And he has done all of this. And for those who say, well, yeah, he must be perfect, he says, no, God hasn't finished with me yet. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He recognizes that he's a work in progress. We all are work in progress. Whether we've been walking with the Lord for a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Anybody in advance on 50 years here? 60 years? Yeah, there was a time we would have people here who said, yeah, I've been walking with Jesus for 60 years. They're now with him, rejoicing. Hallelujah. But well, however long, we can never say, you know what, God's finished with me. I'm the finished article. You know, what God intended for me, I have fully attained it. Because you know what, there's always something more. And if we get to that place and we think that God has finished with us, we're finished. Because we need still to be striving to be the man or woman that God called us to be. Amen? We are a work in progress. A WIP. So that's what we are. We may not be a VIP in the eyes of the world, but we're a WIP as far as God's concerned. A work in progress. I used to use that when I was an accountant. WIP. Work in progress. Assess the work in progress for the accounts. Well, you know what? We're a work in progress. And God is still at work on us. Hallelujah. So he's saying, I'm not already perfected. He wasn't relying on what he could do. You know, he could say, well, I can write letters, I can encourage people, I can preach, I can teach, I can evangelize, I can do all these things. I can trust Jesus, I've got faith. But he wasn't relying on what he could do. He relied on Jesus. That's the measure of the man. No matter how, in some quarters, Paul is put way up there on some sort of pedestal, this great man of God. And I'm not denying he was, but I think he would be the first to say, no. The only one we should revere is Jesus. You don't revere any man. No matter how great a Christian they may have been, don't put your trust in them or revere them. You revere and honor the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul. That's what Paul, I'm sure, would say. In other words, whilst he's a great example for us, our ultimate example is Jesus. Because as Paul is an example, it's only because he's following the example of Jesus. And he knows, Jesus hasn't finished with me yet. I've still got things to learn. He was still wanting to move forward in faith. Isn't that a great thing? To still want to keep going forward, no matter how old. You're reminded, and it's often quoted, isn't it, the example of Caleb in the Old Testament, when the challenge to conquer the promised land, and there's a big mountain, give me this mountain. And the little footnote is, and he was 80 years old. And he had been waiting 40 plus years to take that land. He'd been into the promised land. Remember, he was one of the spies. He'd seen something of the promise of God. He'd seen the fertility of the area. He'd seen the challenges of the inhabitants there. And he said, I want to go for it. He wanted to go for it 40 years earlier. But now, here he is, he's 80. But he's still got that vision. I'm going to take this land for God. God has called us into this place and I'm going to take it. No matter how old I might be, no matter how infirm I might become, I'm going to take it. And that's the heart of that man, Caleb. And I hope and pray that's our heart. I hope and pray I can say the same. Whatever the situation is, however old I might be, Lord, move forward in faith. What has God got to do? He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's saying, there was a time. There was a time when Jesus put his hand on me. There was a time when Jesus took hold of my life, confronted me with who I was, what I was doing, and how so far out of the will of God I was. And he changed me. And we know that was on the in Acts, on the road to Damascus. There he was, going to Damascus to persecute the Christians, with letters of authority to persecute them. And Jesus confronted him at Damascus, and he was never the same again. He says it's, you know, it's like Jesus, get hold of me. It's almost like, you know, sometimes, you know, we've seen it, I'm sure, with children. They're going in one direction and the parent just comes along, scruff of the neck, no, this way. And there's that picture that God has got, you know, Paul's walking along and God says, no, that's not the way to go, Paul. No matter how experienced you are in that way, that's the wrong way. That's not what I called you for. Come here. Get in by the scruff of the neck. Now, you're going to be blinded. And until somebody prays for you, you're not going to be able to see. But I've got my hand on you, Paul. And what you were purposing is not my purpose for you. I have a far higher purpose for you, Paul. And so I've got hold of you. And yeah, for some of us, we may have been the same. Our experience may have been that we were going away a certain way in life. And suddenly God confronts us and says, no, that's not the way. This is the way. Come on. Get you on the right path. Get you on the right path. So Jesus had taken hold of him on the road to Damascus. And as far as Paul's concerned, from that moment until he writes this letter, Jesus has been working in his life to mature him. And here he is, you know, from the previous passage, Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, scholar, and you know, way ahead of people of his of similar age in terms of obedience to the law. And he's saying, you know what? When Jesus took hold of me, I had to, well, you know, I had to start again. And we know from the accounts that he spent a lot of time, just him and Jesus, learning through the Holy Spirit, encouraging him and directing him and showing him, this is the real way that God wants you to go. He needed to start to mature. And the point is, he said, I'm still maturing. You know, we know many things mature with age. With age, they do mature and get better, don't they? Yes. That's all those older people are saying. Yes, we're getting better with age. Bits of us might be falling apart, but, you know, in our faith, we should still be maturing. Amen. And so for Paul, he's saying, you know, Jesus has been working on me all these years, and he's not finished with me yet. Because I said, I want to lay hold of that which Christ laid hold of me. I want to get there. I want to achieve what Jesus wants for me. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to rest on my laurels. I'm not going to say, well, I've done my bit. Because as far as he was concerned, he hadn't. Not yet. There was something more. There was something more that Jesus wanted him to do. And I hope and pray that we might have that same attitude. Yes, we may have done great things for God at some time. And we praise the Lord for that. But is there something more? Is there something more? What is the next step to maturity? Amen. Brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not there yet. I haven't fully grasped and done and achieved all that God has called me to do. But this is, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. In other words, no looking backwards. No looking backwards. It doesn't matter whether it's triumphs or tragedies in the past. Don't look back. Don't dwell on them. Don't become a prisoner of your past. Amen? You know what? You can't move effectively forward if you keep looking back. Have you ever, you know, gone down the street, yeah, and you're looking backwards all the time? You know what's going to happen, don't you? Yeah? Yeah. It's going to be there's going to be a fall. There's going to be a lamppost. There's going to be a pillar box. There's going to be somebody who's 10 times your size you just go crashing into. You keep looking back. You don't know where you're going. You've got to know where you're going, don't you? You don't drive looking backwards all the time. That's why you've got mirrors to see what's behind you. Aids for it. Aids to your driving for those who drive. We cannot move forward effectively if we keep looking back. Yes, you can go forward a bit. But eventually, you're going to come a cropper. You're going to fall and possibly injure yourself. But same in life. You keep looking back. Oh, we did this. Oh, the good old days. Oh, yeah, the good old days in the time, we were awful. You know, people say, oh, nostalgia. Oh, yes, well, when Britain used to be, oh, we had this in the 70s and in the 80s. And I'm thinking, hang on. I was growing up in the 70s. working in my 18, I can remember 3-day working weeks. I can remember having to have a candle to light myself around the house because we had power cuts and you only had power for a certain number of hours each day. Anybody else remember those days? Oh, they're good old days they were, weren't they? When things were rationed and you couldn't get any petrol for your car. And some shops would be running out of bread and staple foods. They were the good old days. No, they weren't. Don't keep looking backwards. We've got to keep looking forward. Amen. It's, you know, we go through those experiences. You know, so sometimes when people say, "Oh, this, you know, what's happening now? It's Mr. Turnbull." I'm thinking, you know what? 40 years ago, 50 years ago, things were an awful lot worse than they are now. But sometimes the younger people don't want to hear that. Anyway, there we are. I don't get too political, David. For everything he'd been through, both good and bad, Paul didn't dwell on it. He could have had a pity party and said, "Oh, woe is me. You know, the number of times I've been beaten up, the number of times I've been attacked, the number of times I've been run out of town." But there's no element of that with Paul. As I say, he's writing for a prison in the first place. But he doesn't dwell on it. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, he's reaching forward to those things which are ahead. One thing I do is reaching forward. He had a focus to move on. That's what inspired him. That's what, he wakes up in the morning, "I've got something to do. Yes, I'm in prison. What can I do? Well, I'll talk to the guard about Jesus. Or I'll write to that church. I will," he would find something to do. Elsewhere in the prison letters, we hear, now everybody in the Imperial Guard has heard about Jesus from a prisoner who could have sat back and said, "Well, I've done my bit. If the Lord's will is that I sit in prison, I'll sit here and I'll moulder away because my time is up." No. While God gave him breath, he would do what God had called him to do, which is to preach to those who needed to hear the message of salvation. To write the message of salvation. To write about the grace of God and the glory of God. The magnificence of God. That's what he was called to do. One thing I do. I press on. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's got an uncertain future, hasn't he? He could be called out and beheaded. That could have been the outcome. But he says, as far as I'm concerned, there's still things ahead. Even if I haven't got ahead. There are things ahead. And I'm going to reach for them. While I have breath, I will keep reaching for them, says Paul. Amen. And he says, I press forward, verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He may not be perfect. None of us are, other than the Lord. But he did not give up. I am going to press forward toward the goal. He was filled with a vision of what God had in store for him in eternity. And for all who are in Christ Jesus, the same applies. There's a vision of what God has prepared for us. And sometimes it's a little bit hazy, isn't it? Sometimes we read descriptions of heaven, you think, well, I'm not too sure about that. And, are we really going to do this? And a lot of the popular misconception about what heaven will be like really cloud the issue. I really don't think we're sitting on clouds with harps. I really don't see that. I see us before a throne of God, praising him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And the fact that Jesus has prepared a place for us, a place of security, a place where there's no more tears or sadness or sickness. Hallelujah. And Paul is captured by that vision of eternity. He doesn't fully understand it. Nobody does. John had those amazing glimpses of heaven recorded in the book of Revelation. And I think time and again, words failed him. It was such an amazing experience that the words he had could not fully describe what he saw. In the same way, Paul talks about a man having been caught up into heaven. I mean, most commonly believe it's Paul talking about himself, but he doesn't want to boast about it. But whatever he saw had really captured his vision, his imagination. What God has in store for us is far greater than anything we can achieve or receive here on earth. That's not to say God doesn't bless us on earth. He does, richly. Day by day, as the old song says, count your blessings, number them one by one. You'd be amazed if you really start to think, oh, you know, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. God has allowed me to do this. God has gifted me in this way or that way. And yet there's more. There's more. He was filled with a vision. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was fond of using sporting metaphors. In a number of his letters, he'll talk about games and sport and running a race and so on. And again, there's pictures here. I'm pressing forward toward the goal. And we can imagine the tape or whatever at the end of a race. I'm going to get there. And you know what? There's going to be a prize at the other side. And you know what? All of us will get the same reception in heaven, the applause of heaven. If we're there, it's because we've been faithful, because God has called us. And we have promises that even we would receive, the faithful will receive crowns for their faithfulness. And there's all sorts of ideas that, as Paul talks about, in our lives we should build with silver and gold and not hay and stubble. Because in that day of judgment, the hay and stubble will just be burnt up, won't remain. But those things that are done in faith will remain. And some commentators will say, well, it's indicative of reward in heaven. I just want to be there. I just want to hear Jesus say, well done. That's reward enough, isn't it? They've done what God has called us to do. But Paul says, I'm keeping my eye on that finishing line. I'm keeping my eye on it. I'm not going to be distracted. There may be many people running towards the same line, but I'm not going to get distracted by them. I'm sure we've seen at times, there'll be runners and they think they've won. Yeah, they think they've won. They're miles ahead and they slow down and they're looking at the crowd, hearing the applause. And then somebody comes on the outside, and bang, they've lost. That's a warning to us. If we don't keep our eye on the prize, if we don't keep striving forward, then will we gain it? Gain fully. I'm not saying you lose salvation. I believe if you've been called of God, you're the elect of the Lord, you are saved. But what reward will there be in heaven? What crown will you receive? Crowns of faithfulness. Hallelujah. So he kept his eye on the finishing line. He kept his eye on the prize to be won, the upward call in Christ. And I think perhaps there's a little hint about what he would write to the Thessalonians. He said, when Christ returns, the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are still alive will rise and meet him in the air. The upward call, hallelujah, to be with Jesus forever. So he kept his eye on the finishing line and the prize to be won. We can't look back. If you're going to run a race, you've got to keep your eye on the finishing line. I think I've probably told this story before about a friend of mine. When we were at school, we had school sports, and he was running for our house. We were the Saxons, and we never won anything, or very rarely did. But Mickey said, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to run this race. And everybody thought, he's never a runner, is he? Anyway, he starts off, told to get going, and he goes off like grease lightning, and he's way ahead. I mean, thinking, everybody's going, what? I think we're in the fifth or sixth form by now, so we've been in the school years, and he's never done this before. Anyway, he's perspiring, his face is red. And he comes and we're all cheering, come on, Mickey. And he gets around the first time, it's an 800-meter race. And he's done 400, and he goes, come on, Mickey, and he stops. He stops and he thinks he's won. Because he's got it in his head that it was a 400-meter race. And so while he's stopping, and we're all going,
Mickey, keep going.
By the time he realises, everybody's gone way past him. And of course, he's done so much in the first 400, he's completely exhausted. And he sort of stumbled round and ended up several minutes later than everybody else. It was, yeah. He forgot where the finishing line was. He thought it was just a sprint around 400 metres, but it wasn't. It was a longer race. And sometimes we get that as Christians. We're eager and we're doing this and we're doing that. And we've got to know, we're in this for the long haul. We're in this for the long haul. You know, let's not be those who start well but fail to finish. Like my friend Mickey. Bless him. Of course, Saxon did not win the sports that day. But praise God. You know, we have a greater prize than winning a cup or a medal. We have the applause of heaven. We have the well done of Jesus. We have crowns for faithfulness. Amen. And so he says, I'm going to press off toward it. But then he says, look, therefore, because of what I've said, because of my desire that God has placed within me to keep pressing on, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. In other words, look, it's not just me who needs to think this way, but so do you. If you think you're mature, you need to have the same mind. You still need to continue pressing on. I mean, he says, yeah, be like-minded. The Philippians might say, well, we've got a great church here. There's very little to complain about in the Philippian church. Paul will address one issue near the end of the letter, but generally the Philippian church was in a good place. It was moving forward, it was doing well. But he says, you know what? You've still got to keep pressing on. You've still got to have that mature outlook to say, God hasn't finished with me, God hasn't finished with us yet. And he said, look, be like-minded. Have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So, in other words, he's saying, look, if you disagree with me, God will show you. And sometimes God shows us in remarkable ways that we're wrong, doesn't he? And sometimes God takes us into a dark place to show us, actually, you're thinking wrong about me. You need to change. Amen? So even those who are mature in faith can't say, well, I know it all. Paul didn't know it all. I certainly don't know it all. No man, no woman does. We don't know everything about faith. But as God reveals the next step, as God reveals the next part of the journey, let's be like-minded with Paul. Say, I'm going to embrace this. It may be a challenge. It's going to be a change, but I am going to embrace this change. And God will bring me, God will bring us through stronger than we were before. Amen. So he was sure that if people really were serious about serving God, God would show them the next steps. He would give them that vision. Amen. So he says, nevertheless, to the degree we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So wherever we are in our journey of faith, we need to press on. So each of the Philippians, there'd be different places. Some may have only been saved a couple of weeks. Some might have been saved some years. Some would come out of Judaism. Some would come out of pagan worship. All sorts of different experiences. They're all on different part of the journey. Everybody in this room, we're all on a different part of step of the journey, aren't we? A journey of faith. Some have been walking longer than others. Some who appear to have been walking a long time have probably still only taken a few baby steps. Let's be real about this. Some who are quite young in terms of years may have made huge strides in faith and maybe further along the journey than somebody who has been saved a long time. Paul's saying, look, wherever you're at, you need to press on. Don't stop where you are. Yeah? Don't lose what you've already attained. Because if you step back, you know what? It's going to be even harder for you to step forward again. Because the challenge will be, you know, well, will my ego live with the fact that I've had to take a step back in order to go forward? What will people think when I step back and suddenly I'm moving forward again? Don't step back. Press press on. To the degree we have already attained, note that we have already attained, not just them, we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Again, Paul bringing himself included in this advice. Let us carry on. Let's walk forward. Be as determined as Paul to press on. Amen. Be of the same determined mind as Paul. And sometimes that is a challenge, isn't it? We're weary. We're tired. You know, we've had some setbacks. We've had some illness. We've had this or we've had that. But Paul this morning would encourage you to say, look, God knows exactly where you're at. He knows the place of the journey, but he also knows where he wants you. And if you step forward, take that step of faith, he will guide you. And it may not be easy stepping forward. It may take you, as it were, into uncharted territory. It may take you to somewhere you've never been before. But remember, when you step out in faith, the everlasting arms of the Lord are round about to undergird you and support you. Yeah? Don't think you're on your own. Step forward. Let's be, as Paul says, let us be of the same mind. Come on, let's be on the same page. Let's be striving forward in faith for what God has called us to be, rather than just what he calls us to do. If we are the people God wants us to be, we would be doing the things he wants us to do anyway. Yeah? Let's be the people of God that he's called us, that he's apprehended us. He goes by the scruff of the neck and said, this is what I want you to be. So let's keep our eyes on the prize. Let's not get distracted by the world. The world would have many distractions saying, come this way. Come that way. Oh, it looks so nice over here. Oh, it's so much more comfortable over there. Keep your eye on the prize. What has God called you for? What has God got his hand on you for? The upward call of Christ. Let's keep our eyes on that. What has God? He's called each one of us for different purposes in life. Yes. Keep your eye on the prize. And don't get distracted. You know, there's enough examples in the Bible of people who lost sight of the prize. I'll put some up there. Lot. Oh, it looks much nicer over there for my flocks. I'll take this place. Yes, it's near Sodom and Gomorrah. That's fine. You're going to be with me, won't he, in there? We know what happened. He took his eye off God. Disaster came for his family. King Saul, let's go Samson first. Samson, what an incredible man Samson was. What great exploits he did in the name of the Lord. He judged the people of Israel for many years. One of the longest serving judges, if you actually look at the chronology. And yet, the distraction of a woman, or over time several women, took him away from the purpose of God. Took him away from the focus of God. Took him away from the promises of God. So he disobeyed. But praise God, at the end he turned and prayed, didn't he? In that temple, blinded, shackled, said, Lord, give me my strength just one more time. And God had said he would have great strength to do mighty exploits for him, to deliver his people from the Philistines. And in that temple, in the Philistine temple, he pulled it down. It says he destroyed more of the heathen, the pagan idolaters in that one act than in all those times he was judging. Because suddenly he got his eye back on the prize again. There is a way back. And Saul, King Saul, started well, but thought he could do it himself. And God gave him a victory. He said, well, you know, Samuel's not here yet. Well, I'll do the sacrifice. He wasn't qualified to do the sacrifice. He was disobedient. And we know the consequences. Remember when Samuel came and confronted him, the kingdom's going to be taken from you. Because with God, obedience is better than sacrifice. So King Saul, in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, it seems they started well. They were well regarded, well known within the Christian community, but they took their eye off what God had called them, and they lied to God. Lied, we're told, to the Holy Spirit. And we know the consequences there. Yeah, pretty final. Let's not lose sight of what God has called us for. So let's strive, press forward to attain it. Sometimes we get people who say, well, you know, Christianity, God will just do it for you. You trust God and he'll do it for you. Well, sometimes he does. Certainly in my experience, usually if God wants us to do something, he wants us to do something. And the thing we can do, we do. And the thing we can't do, he does, because it's the impossible. And he can do that. But there's hard work at times. So that's why Paul talks about striving. Strive for it. Work at it. Won't just drop from the sky at all times. Strive for it. Press forward to attain it. I think we need to remember to rejoice that God has called and saved us. That's at the base of everything Paul says in Philippians. Rejoice. You're part of God's family. You are in Christ Jesus. You are counted worthy. You are counted among the redeemed. You are counted among those who have been reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus. Rejoice about it. That God has called you and saved you. He saved you from the wrath that is coming upon all mankind. In that terrible day of judgment, we will be able to stand before him, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Let's rejoice about that. Rejoice about it. God has called us. And so, with Paul, let's hold on to the truths we've already learned, but desire to know more. Desire to know more. It calls for a teachable spirit. And we need that's something every disciple of Jesus needs. Disciples are those who learn. Well, if you haven't got a teachable spirit, you're not going to learn very much. But as disciples of Jesus, if we've got a teachable spirit, we're willing to learn. God will impart that understanding, that knowledge, and give you further vision. Amen. So let's hold on to what we've learnt already, but don't think that's all there is. There's always more in God. Always more. Let us be of the same mind. He's saying to the Philippians, look, come on, we're in this together. Let's think alike. Let's have that same focus. Let's have that same vision to press forward to attain the goal. And as I say, for each of us, that goal may be slightly different because God has called us for different purposes. But he's called all of us. And we need to rejoice in that. Amen. Amen. So what about us? Are we keeping our eyes on the prize? Are we keeping our eye on what God has called us for? Are we pressing forward or are we just sitting back? And I hope and pray that none of us are going backwards. But we move forward. As a church, let's keep our eye on the prize. Let's keep our eye on what God has called us to be as church. To declare his glory to an unsaved world. To see men, women, boys and girls coming to faith in Christ. And being set free from their sin. That's what God has called us to be. We're not called to be a holy club. That was a nickname that was given to the early Methodists at Oxford. They called them the Holy Club. But John Wesley broke out of the club. And went into the fields and into the mining areas. And he preached the word and many were saved. Hallelujah. And same for us. We've got to break out. And take the word of God. However God calls us to do it. Because there is a lost world out there. And it starts as soon as you come out of these doors. The neighbours along the road. The neighbours along your road. People you work with. As Pastor Joe reminded us, let's keep praying. Those three people we wrote down the names of, that they would come to faith in Christ. Let's keep praying for them. And if you weren't here when we started to do that, just encourage you. Ask the Lord to lay three people on your heart. Three people who don't yet know Christ. Maybe somebody in your family, maybe a relative, maybe a work colleague, maybe a neighbour, Maybe the man you see on the bus when you go to work. You don't know his name, but he always looks troubled and he always looks downcast. But God knows him. So pray for him, the nameless person. Pray for that person on the streets you see who's begging. Lord, change his situation. Bring her to faith. God can do it. Amen. So let's rejoice that God has called us and saved us, but don't rest on our laurels. We need to press forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.